Good evening. I want to thank the congregation here at Mount Carmel for extending to me the invitation to speak tonight. I always look at it as a challenge. It's always a time that forces me to study extra hard, and I always learn something more when I study the Bible like that to bring a lesson. And I hope that you'll see that the lesson that we have tonight does come from the Bible, that it is scriptural, and that you will find some words of comfort or encouragement or edification from it. Brother Bell usually has a pocket full of cough drops. He generally offers me one for services. And I'm thinking that probably tonight I should have had one. I've noticed I'm a little scratchy here lately. I hope that you'll bear with me this evening. Americans have always been fascinated with success stories about people. But you know what? We generally don't like the people themselves. You might think of successful people, say, of this country, like Donald Trump or Martha Stewart or Ted Turner, people like these. We like their stories, maybe how they rose up to their position, but we really don't like them, do we? Their stories are interesting, but they themselves are not. Well, today's text is in Matthew chapter 19, and it deals with the story of a successful person. It's the parable of the rich young ruler. And I think when we look at him carefully, we may find that there's some things that really we don't like about him, even though he is a successful person in view of the world. So if you will, you might want to turn to Matthew chapter 19, and we'll start reading at verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, or good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? And one version says, Why askest thou me concerning that which is good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He says unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So what we have here is a story that generally we like to hear, but we really don't like the rich young ruler as a person, do we? Think about some of the characteristics of this man who came to Jesus. Well, for one thing, he's rich. And that's maybe one reason why people tend to dislike him. You know, most of us, we like riches, especially when we're talking about riches of our own, but we generally don't like those who have more riches than we have. In other words, we really don't like those who are richer than we are. This man probably inherited his riches. And maybe that's another thing that may cause us to dislike this person. You know, he probably didn't have to work for his riches like all of us have. So, number one, he is rich. Number two, he's young. As we grow older, it kind of gets easier for us to despise the young. Young people are just so full of potential and energy, but we often see that they waste all of that in fleeting pleasure and in diversion. They're not wise. They don't always make wise decisions. And we can see this in our young people. We consider how foolish they are. We also consider how young people tend to treat us older folks. You know, they look at us and they say, well, we don't know anything. You know, We can't do anything right. You might try living with a couple of teenagers, and you'll find out, well, you know, we don't know how to drive. We don't know how to act properly in public. We don't know how to talk right, or how to walk, and how to behave. So that's number two. This person is rich. We don't like that. He's young. We don't like that either. And number three, he's a man, or he's a ruler, which in this setting is one of the same things. We despise his position or his status because being a man or being a ruler tends to entitle him to certain privileges that not everybody had back in those days. For example, he was entitled to have a voice in government or to sit at the gates of the city if he was an elder. As a man or as a ruler, he was also entitled to inheritance. We look at him as he's kind of like a member of an establishment or a member of an exclusive club. You know, do we really like people like those? He's like royalty, or he's kind of like the son whose father maybe owns a huge company. And this son, he happens to have a prestigious job in that company just because of who he is. So those are three characteristics of this man who came to Jesus, and again, we don't like those. He's rich, he's young, and he's a ruler. But the rich young ruler does have a positive characteristic that we really can't deny. There is one thing that maybe stands out about him that we can probably be attracted to, and that is that he's a virtuous man. Now, if you look at it, he knows the old law, and he's kept it. Well, that's kudos for him. Jesus had told him that thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And the young man, you know, he asked, which one? And basically, Jesus said, you know, keep them all. Not 7 out of 10, not 8 out of 10, not 9 out of 10, or every other one, or some winning combination, but all of it. And the young man had replied that, yes, he did keep all of these commandments. Now, you know, that's really no small task. You know, how many of us would have been able to say the same thing? How many of us would even come close to saying that we keep God's commandments? All of them. Not just some of them. Not just most of them, but all of them. So we see that, yes, this man is virtuous. He's a good man. He knows what's right. He knows the law, and he has kept it. He's good. He's done good. In fact, he's done all that can be asked of him. But this is kind of where the story gets interesting. Because the rich young ruler also realizes that he's incomplete. You know, can you imagine that? The way that he's lived, the way he's been brought up. He knows he's done everything that he possibly can, but what lack I still? You know, what is still lacking in his life? He came to Jesus knowing that he was needing something else. He first asked in verse 16, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then in verse 20, of course, he asked, what do I still lack? What's missing in my life? You know, I've done everything possible that I can. So what else is there? Somehow he felt that he hadn't done enough. And I guess these are kind of sincere questions. You know, we might look at that and think, well, obviously this young man thinks he's self-righteous. Or that he has some kind of spiritual smugness about it. You know, he must think he's very highly of himself because he's done all this. He's kept all the commandments. And so he comes to Jesus and says, well, what else do I have to do? I mean, I've done it all. But no, this man does not have any conceit. He doesn't seem like he has any pride. But he's indeed a genuine spiritual seeker. I mean, he's looking for the truth. He really does want to complete himself. And he's trying to find that. And that's why he came to Jesus. So we see that he's really concerned. He's really interested about his soul. Like a lot of us. With all that he has, with all that he has done, and with all that he is, he's still not satisfied. He's incomplete, and he knows it. And I wonder how many of us have ever felt that way before. You know, I'm lacking in something, but I don't know what. I mean, are we truly happy with the way that we are, with our spiritual attitude, our spiritual condition at this time? I've done everything that I was expected to do. I've done all of the things that I'm able to do. I've studied the Bible carefully. I've attended all the church services. I've set a good example before all. I've made the most of my opportunities, and yet I still feel something is missing. And because of that, you know, maybe I feel like a loser. You know, like I'm always finishing in second place. And that's kind of the picture that the world has today. You might remember about 10 years ago, those of you that kind of follow professional football, there was a team that made it to the Super Bowl four straight years, the Buffalo Bills. And each time they lost, they gained. Did anybody ever think of them as being winners? No, they sort of got that label that they were losers. They couldn't win the big one. They were always falling short. They did everything that they could, but they still fell short. Or maybe another example might be closer to home. Some of you might not like to hear this, but they talk about the Atlanta Braves. Are they winners or losers? Well, a lot of people would say, well, they're winners because they've won 12 straight divisions. But then look what happens when they get into the playoffs. That's what people remember. You know, they lose in the playoffs. They got into the World Series several times. They've won one, but how many have they lost? And so do people really look at them as a winner, like they do the New York Yankees? In verse 21, Jesus gives the rich young ruler the answer to his dilemma. Remember, this man has come, and he has this feeling that something still lacks, you know, there's something I've got to do, something missing. And Jesus says, if thou wilt be perfect, which we know here the word perfect means to be complete. If thou wilt be perfect, or if you want to be complete, he tells the young man, go and sell what thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, at this point, we say that, okay, we understand the parable. We understand the moral of this story. I mean, I've heard it a million times before. We know what the theme of this parable is. When it came to giving his money away to the poor, well, the rich young ruler, he refused. Right? He went away sorrowful because it said that he had great possessions. Therefore, we look at this as a story of greed. This is a story of materialism, or maybe of misplaced value. Or at least that's what they always teach us, right? And that's the end of the story. This is where the young man exits, never to be heard from again in the pages of Scripture or in the pages of history. But is that the end? Is that really all that there is in this parable? In this parable, I see a greater lesson for all of us. And we really should look at it again and to study it more carefully. Sometimes it's kind of amazing what we can find when we begin to sort of meditate on these things. Maybe put ourselves inside the story and look at things more carefully. Sometimes the more that we read the Bible, the more jammed that we find in those common passages that we just kind of skip over. You know, I've read this time and time again. I know what it's about. Okay, so let's ask ourselves, why did the young man leave Solomon? Was it really because he had all those possessions? I mean, think about it. Is it really that hard to take all your possessions, to sell them, and give them to the poor? Is that such a hard act to do? If Jesus told you right now to do that, couldn't you do it? I think all of us too. So that's not really the difficult part. That's not the real challenge that Jesus offered, was it? Because Jesus did challenge this young man. He put him to a test, and it was a test that the young man failed. So what was it? You know, what is it that we may have overlooked in this story? The key is in the last part of the answer that Jesus gave to the young man. Remember, he had told him, if you'll be perfect, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. But then notice he says, come and follow me. Come and follow me. Now, put yourself in the position of that rich young ruler. And if Jesus told him to do that, could you do that? You know, he was actually telling the rich young ruler, you know, I want you to give up all those things that are dear to you and to pursue some vague and aimless destiny with Jesus. Wasn't that the real challenge? Remember, it says there in verse 22 that when the young man heard that saying, now what thing is he talking about? Generally that applies to the last thing that was quoted. And that's why I look at that and see that it was when Jesus said, come and follow me. Come and follow me. Are we willing to follow a leader if we're blindfolded? No, because we're the kind of people that we want to see which way we're going. We want to know how the road looks ahead. We want to know the future. And I guess that's maybe why people read horoscopes and they have their palms read, they go to fortune tellers and such. We're the kind of people that we're not going to do too many adventurous things unless we know, you know, what's going to come up next. Now, I can't tell you what's going to happen to you if you become a disciple of Christ. What this life will hold for you, or how you'll be treated by others if you'll reach all the goals that you have in your life. And I guess that's why to come and follow Jesus requires a lot of faith on our part and on the part of you, this young ruler. To follow someone that you don't know exactly what the road is like. That's the challenge. So Jesus told the rich young ruler to come and follow me. And so we see that the young man, he couldn't do it. He walked away sorrowful. He couldn't do it. And so I think we see that this is not just a story about money, although it is applicable. In fact, we ought to make applications to ourselves. Because it's more than just money that we're talking about here. If we look at the text and maybe translate it this way, you know, where it says to sell all your possessions and give it to the poor, what do we look at it this way? What if it says that we have to give away your talent, give away your time, give away your brain, give away your looks, give away your hobbies, your car, your garden, your sports, football. Give away your house, your place in school, your job payment, your partnership, your pension plan, your children, your spouse, your dreams, your ambitions. Give up all of that and come and follow Jesus. What do you think about that? Could we do that much? Could we give up the things that make us comfortable in this life, that give us peace, and that make us feel almost perfect, almost complete, in order to follow God's Son toward an uncertain future? Could we give up the things that make us feel rich inside? You know, we all know what it is that we have to do. But unfortunately, most of us are not willing to do it. We're not willing to pay that price. And because of our great possession, many of us would also go away sorrowful, like the rich young ruler. In this parable, we are more like the rich young ruler than a lot of us may care to admit. We know what it takes. We may have done all that we can, and yet we're still not complete. We're still not willing to pay that ultimate price. Give it all up to Jesus. If we want to complete our life, we have to realize that I can't do it without Jesus Christ. And that's the whole point of this parable. No matter how good we are, or how good we try to be, no matter how virtuous we are, no matter how great our intentions are, we can never be good enough to be saved on our own merit. And that's what the young man learned. Besides, he was good. He had kept all the commandments. He was a good man. I think we'll all testify to that. But he just wasn't good enough. And this is a perfect example, I think, that shows to us that really not all good people are going to go to heaven. But that's what it boils down to. Just because you're good doesn't mean you're going to inherit eternal life. Only those who come to Jesus and follow him and are covered by his shed blood will enter the gate of heaven. Remember the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name has cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Notice how it kind of sounds like the rich young ruler. You know, I've kept all the commandments. You know, haven't I done all these? And then will I confess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We all know about Cornelius. He was a very good man. Acts 10, verse 2 says he was a devout man. One that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. But again, let's realize his goodness was not good enough, was it? He still had to give it all up and follow Jesus and be baptized for the remission of sins in order to have any hope of salvation. In Matthew 19, let's go back to our text, and let's look at verse 23. We didn't read this, but this is kind of a continuation now of our parable. Matthew 19, verse 23, we see that Jesus continues teaching about the parable of the rich young ruler. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can these things? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, what does this mean? Is he talking only about riches again? Is he only talking about money? Is he saying that a rich man cannot go to heaven? Well, of course not. We know that there were probably several disciples mentioned in the Bible who were probably well-to-do, who were faithful. No, Jesus here is discussing the problems that are associated with riches. And our attitude concerning them. You might remember Paul once warned the young man Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10 about riches, about the things that are regarding riches. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and lustful lusts. which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, and how many times have we, emphasized that? We all know it's not the money, it's the love of money, is the root of all evil, which while some come in after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In other words, a lot of times riches tend to make people feel good about themselves. Riches tend to make people feel like they're sufficient. If I can get a better job, if I can make more money, if I can work more hours and bring in more pay, then that's it. That's my goal, and that's what's satisfying. But again, in Matthew 19, this is not just about money. But it's broader than that. It's about goodness. It's about good work, about good intention. This story, this parable, has greater application than we could probably ever imagine. Unfortunately, we always try to limit it to physical things. Things that we can relate to, things that we can see and feel and touch with our senses, which, it's only natural. Those are the things that we can understand. And a lot of times we make this parable a lesson about money, about material goods, about our earthly possessions. But it's really about what a good man can do to save himself. And the answer is nothing. For one thing, no one can be considered good enough to be saved. You remember back in verse 17 of our text, when a young man approached Jesus and he called him good master? And Jesus replied, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God." So nobody is good enough to be saved on their own goodness. Jesus stated in verse 24, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man." And we're talking about someone who's rich in goodness to enter the kingdom of God. And so that's why the disciples, they more or less said in verse 25, "What? What did you just say? If it's hard for a good person to make it to heaven, well, who then can be saved?" That was the question. Who then can be saved? If that rich young ruler who kept all of the commandments, since he was since he was ill, if he couldn't have eternal life, well, who can? That fellow, he was probably about as good a person as we could have met. And you're saying that, he on his own goodness couldn't have made it to heaven. And then that's when Jesus answered them, "With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So now, what does that last phrase mean? What does it mean when it says that with man this is impossible? What is impossible? Well, what we've been talking about all evening, that it's impossible for man on his own goodness to save his trust. Jesus is simply saying that man on their own account cannot be saved. Any man, even a good man, without the help of God, it would be impossible to save himself. So, from a human standpoint, man cannot do it alone. The New Testament, in modern English version, translates that phrase this way. It says, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, anything is possible." And so I think we can all agree that what God has made possible is our redemption, our salvation, through the sacrifice of His dear Son. Only the blood of Christ can save us, and not our own goodness, not our good works. And so that's one of the great lessons that I've learned from this parable. I hope you'll take these things, study them, carefully and, see if the talk of this story has a similar application to your life. This time we're going to offer an invitation song. If you're not a Christian, if there's any way that we can assist you in becoming a member of the Lord's body and being baptized in water grave on the 5th of June 4th, we'll invite you to come forward to make that wish confession. Or if you've been unfaithful, maybe you would like a prayer for the church to be strengthened. The invitation is yours while we stand.